Temple Baptist Orchestra and Choir, and thank you for coming on this special Sunday that Temple celebrates annually called Baseball Sunday. I have to wait until it's Baseball Sunday and my birthday to preach in a t-shirt, a dream that I've always held. I want to read a letter that I've been requested to read to Temple Baptist family from Mike Swindell, the president of the New Bern Sunday School League. And it reads as follows. First, I would like to thank each and every one of you for all the support you have shown the New Bern Sunday School League over all the years. This year particularly has been unbelievable, with close to 150 kids, 30 to 40 coaches, and 9 teams all from one church is simply amazing. The support that the parents and the church show towards these children is fantastic. Organizing all these teams with players, coaches, buying uniforms, etc., is a lot of hard work, and that brings me to another thank you. This thank you is to Daryl Radford. He has been absolutely fantastic to work with. His personality, energy, and passion for the kids and the game of baseball are unbelievable. He has been at every meeting, most of the games, and I'll always see him at the ball field. He is to be highly commended for all that he does, and tell him please to remember to drop my check in the bank. P.S., please tell Mr. Joe Davis thank you also for helping all the years up to Daryl. So I think that speaks well of Temple Baptist, and I'd like to give the Lord a clap offering on their behalf. Okay, they say you can't preach a bad short sermon. And this one's going to be short. But it's going to be a challenge because I know it's hard to sit still and listen for the moments that I'm going to share. The notes you have are going to be irrelevant today. We'll continue on in our Galatians series later. I'm the kind of person who is led by the Spirit of God. And when God speaks to my heart and alters my course, I don't know what you do, but I obey. And such is the case today. And the text of consideration will be found primarily in 1 John 5, 11 through 12. And right before it gets there, the Bible says we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe has made God out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And then verses 11 and 12. And this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe so that you may know, not guess about, hope, wonder, that you may know that you have eternal life. Father, in the name of Jesus, that is the gospel as well presented as any biblical text we can find in Holy Writ. In these moments we have together, I exist on this planet during this brief time to access, transport, and extend your kingdom. Use me unto your glory today. Open the eyes of your people. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. My father was a great provider. He had a good job, he made good money, never wanted for anything. I had a wonderful roof over my head, never had to worry about food on the table. When it came to being provided for as a dad, never had to worry about it. Never had to worry about him getting up and going to work. Never had to worry about him quitting because he got mad because things at work weren't going his way. I knew that my dad had a greater cause, namely the love of his family, to get up every day in the bump and grind and go forward and work so that we would have provisions. But as a great provider as my father was, that's not the things I remember about him. What I remember now as an adult and also a dad is not how well he provided for me, not how faithful he was to go to work, but how much time he spent with me. That's what I remember. I remember the camping trips. I remember the annual hot dog supper in our neighborhood where all the kids would come with a big bonfire and we would eat hot dogs and his infamous ghost stories. I remember the vacations. There were only two places we went. I'm from Asheville, North Carolina. We'd either go to Gatlinburg or Myrtle Beach, 2 weeks every year. It was great, and my father was also my baseball coach. Now, that can be good because he knew baseball and he could teach my brother and I well. But it also can be bad because if the interpretation can be, if certain privileges come your way, it's because you are the coach's son. So I found that a lot is expected of you when you are the coach's son. So he taught me a lot. He spent a lot of time with me. And when my mind goes through the memories of my upbringing, as great a provider as he was, it was the time that Dad prioritized spending time with me. He wasn't a perfect father. And his son's not a perfect one either. And this presents me to a great challenge with my own children in a demanding job I have, that when the days are over, the money that I spend to provide for them will not be what they remember, but the time that I spent with them through the years. You know, we better stop worrying about quality time and worry about spending time and letting God take care of the quality of it. Now, one of the core things that my father taught me, and I can't tell you how much this means to me. If you knew my whole story, you would know how valuable this is. That the most important thing in life, regardless of what I did, the academic pursuits that I would pursue, the money that I would make, the things that I would acquire, the reputation I would have, all that's life and things work in and out, all that. But the most important thing in all of life was my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There was a core value about that if I missed it there and got all the other stuff right, I was a failure. But if I got this right, the other stuff will kind of work out in its way, but please, Steve, put first things first. And I walked away from everything that man taught me for about 9 years. Broke his heart and my mother's heart and a lot of other people's heart. Had about 4 or 5 friends that didn't make it through it. They're dead today. Still haunts me. I don't know why it was that I made it through. I was worse than they. Why God would save me, why God would call me to be a pastor, why God would call me to be a pastor of Temple Baptist Church. I don't understand it, and it haunts me. But I want you to know something. I am grateful to God for His grace, and I'm grateful for a bedrock that was planted in my life by a responsible dad that told me what was the most important reality in life, and that is Jesus Christ. The proverb says, bring a child up in the way it should go, and when you get old, you will not depart. And even when they thought that it didn't matter, and I was a smart aleck, and I was rebellious, and I wouldn't listen, they have no idea how their notes and their calls and their cards reached out with the cords of God's love and was pulling me in all those 9 years. I cannot tell you what it means to not be able to get away from your raisin. Now I'm a preacher. Now I'm 49 years old. And never again will any soul in the sound of my voice be able to plead ignorance. Today you will hear the gospel. You will respond if you don't respond. Everyone within the sound of my voice does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they are not saved. And you have to personally evaluate the reality of your life. And this is something that you can be sure about and you need to be sure about, because you cannot be sure about now until you're sure about the ultimate. And you need, we owe it to you as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that you are clear what the gospel is. And if you'll give me just a few moments, you will be clear and you will be given an opportunity to make a decision to it. If you're ready, say amen. Amen's Baptist lingo for saying, I'm with you, preacher. Now notice what the text says. It says, and this is a testimony. This is not my testimony that I often give here, December 13th, 1981, when I gave my life to Christ. This isn't my testimony. This isn't your testimony. When you look at verse 11, what does it say? And this is the testimony. And when you look at the verses that precede it, whose testimony is it that we're about to receive? Go ahead and say it. God's. It doesn't matter what I say about how you can be right with God or any other preacher. It doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what God says, and today you have God's testimony regarding what He says about the most important issue of life, namely your relationship with Him. He calls it this, and this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? Are you listening? You need to be looking up here at me when I'm speaking. I'm not your text right now. Eternal life means this. You ready? The life of His Son inside of you. Amen. Thank you. The life of His Son. See, one thing you got to make sure you're getting it, because if you're not, I think you're not, then we go about 30 minutes longer. So the quicker y'all are on uptake, the shorter the sermon. So eternal life is the life of His Son inside of you, or as I often say, inside your skin. See, the essence of who you are is spiritual. And you are housed in a human body that is your personal power pack that is actuated or lived through by the essence of who you are. When it says that you are created in the image of God, because God does not have a body, obviously, then it means more than just your body. It means the essence of who you are, your heart, if you want to call it, your spirit, your creative will. I don't really give a rip what you call it. It's all the same thing. It is the essentially how you are created in the image of God, and you use your body during this earthly journey to live through and express yourself. Now, before you know Jesus Christ, you cannot help your spiritual ignorance. Don't mean to insult you. If I did, come up to service afterwards and I'll apologize. But that's what it is. Spiritual ignorance until you understand the things that only God can give you. And this is what it means. That human spirit is dead to the things of God. Now, it's not dead in the sense that it is not active and it has capacities that act, but it's dead towards the things of God. And this is what the Bible means when it says the man or woman without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, because he or she is spiritually discerned or spiritually dead. They do not have the capacity to receive spiritual things from God. So don't get mad at your pagan friends because they don't understand the things of God. That's the way pagans act. God must do a work to turn the lights on, and that's what happens when you're saved. So for me, I don't know if it's happened to you. You don't have to know the date. You just got to make sure it's happened. On December 13th, 1981, when I realized my condition before God and that He was my only hope, I received Jesus. And so He came inside me in His own spirit and regenerated. That's the fancy word we call it, that makes my dead human spirit dead to the things of God, alive, and then He inhabits inside my life, in your life, and begins to energize and work with you and teach you how to lead your life in the way that He would lead it if He were you. Yes, you are forgiven for all your sins, Praise God. Yes, you have an assurance of a home in heaven when you die. Glory, hallelujah. But from the moment you get saved, Jesus begins to teach you how to lead your life in a way that He would lead it if He were you. He's already led His life. Now He lives in you to teach you how to lead yours. And in fact, if you go back to 1 John in the first chapter, eternal life is called the life that Jesus lived. So when you think of the life He lives and the one that you see lived in the Gospels in the New Testament, that's the life He comes inside of you to live through you, through your cooperative efforts. So back to my original definition, eternal life is what? It is the life of His Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ, living inside of you. If you're with me so far, say amen. Good, we can move on. It's going to be quicker. I can just tell. I'm very optimistic. Now, there's several things in that text we need to get clear, and then we're going to be done. Eternal life, then, is the life of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, inside of you. And He says, and this is a testimony, God has given us eternal life. Now, what does that mean? Eternal life is a what? A gift. I thought amen too. I kind of, you know, by the way, it's my birthday. Just start writing the checks now. I'll thank every one of you for the gifts. Gifts are wonderful. But do you understand the nature of a gift? And how you perceive something comes to you can be such that you communicate it in a way that it is no longer a gift. In other words, if it is a gift, it is no strings attached. It is something that is given you. My father told me nothing is ever free. And I'm very careful taking gifts from people. And let me tell you why. Because on down the road, what happens? You mean after all I've done for him? Here we go. So see, that's what he meant. It's not free. That doesn't mean everybody gives like that. Thank God for that. But you got to be careful with that. But a gift is no strings attached. Now, if in any way you have earned or gained or by essentially the definition, it is no longer a gift. For instance, if I have a big old package with a bow on it, and I reach it out to you, and I say, I want to give you this as a gift, and when you reach out your hands to receive the gift with that big old smile on your face, and then suddenly I dash your hopes by whipping it back and saying this, tell me what your conclusion would be. No, wait, not so fast. You'll get the gift, but I'm going to see how you treat me over the next 2 weeks, and if you treat me well, then I'll give you a gift. Is that the gift? That's not a gift. Why? Because I'm earning it. I'm gaining it. I'm buying it. What if I do this? Here's a gift for you. The smile again, and then the hopes dashed. When I whip it back, I said, whoa, listen. I've got $30 in this. I'll tell you what, you give me 15 and you can have the gift. Is it a gift? Not essentially. It's a bargain, but it's not a gift. And what God wants you to understand is this. When it comes to salvation or a right relationship with Him or eternal life, there is nothing you can do to earn, gain, or buy it. You must recognize in true humility you are irreparably broken and completely at the mercy of God Almighty. That if He has not done something, friend, you've had it. But the good news is He has, He offers the gift, and all you can do is plead His mercy and open your hand with the empty hands of faith to receive the gift of God. Make no mistake about it, it is a gift. I know you've heard it in the news media. I know you believe in the fatherhood of God, some of you. I know you talked about the universality of God's children, the mere fact that you're born and you're a human with blood coursing through your body, that you're a child of God. That's out of the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. You're not born with the right to be a child of God. It is a right given you by the grace of God when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Make no mistake about it. Whatever view of salvation you have, what God gives you in Jesus Christ is a gift. Secondly, God has given us eternal life. It's eternal. Hey, you know what eternal means? Get out there to your margin and put this down. It means eternal. Now, folks, either it's eternal or it's not. Don't tell me that God gives me a gift and then out of my behavior, somehow how I mess it up, He snatches it back. And now I'm on my way to hell. That's not a gift. And it's not an eternal gift. I believe in eternal security. I believe if you have been genuinely saved, God Almighty will make sure you make it home before the dark. Listen, the Bible says, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of Christ Jesus, to the day of completion. He also says, faithful is He who called you, and He will do it. When we talk about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and we say, once saved, always saved, we do not mean when we say that you can claim that you're saved and live like the devil. That's what you're hearing. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is this, that if you have been genuinely saved, despite your deficiencies, despite your failures, despite your mistakes, God Almighty is so wonderfully sovereign that He Himself will make sure you make it home before the dark. You don't like me? You better get to liking me, because you're going to spend eternity with old Stevie boy, and ain't a thing you can do about it. No one or nothing can snatch me out of God's hands, and yours neither if you belong to Him. I was teaching this one Wednesday night, come up, and I was on a rampage about it, and this man who didn't believe in eternal security said, I agree with you, preacher. I don't think that anybody else can take you out of God's hands, or a circumstance can't take you out of God's hands, or the devil can't take you out of God's hands, but I believe you can take you out of God's hands. And I just started getting beads of sweat on my forehead, had to take a nitroglycerin tab. I says, your optimism of human beings is so much more than mine. Don't you see? I believe that if you as a human being could take yourself out of the hands of God, you would. The reason you won't is because of His unfathomable, persevering grace, and thank God for it. You can rest assured that if you genuinely know Jesus Christ, He will make sure you get home before the dark. So, is there a little ditty you say so we can pull that all together? Yes, there is. And remember it. It is this. If you lose it, you never had it. If you have it, you'll never lose it. Let's say it again. If you lose it, you never had it. If you have it, you'll never lose it. Okay, where is this? It says, eternal life is a gift. It is eternal. And where is it? And this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life. Watch this. And this life is in His Son. Where's the life? In His Son. In His Son. I'm going to reverse something on you this morning. It's going to blow your minds. I'm the one that's offended. I know you're hearing it on the news that they're offended because we articulate the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. How dare you Bible-thumping right-wingers have the audacity to say that you got all the truth and that the only way you go to God Almighty is through Jesus Christ. You make me sick. You offend me and all the other religions in the world. Well, let me turn the tide on you. You offend me. You offend me in the sense that you think that there would be any other way but Jesus Christ through which you could get to God. This ain't God on the shelf where you can pick the one that's your choice, where all the tributaries go in the same vein and they all lead to the same God. I got a Hebrew word for that, phooey. See, we do make the exclusive statement. Let me make it now. You will go through Jesus Christ to the Father, or you will not go at all. And for you to assume that there is any other way to God Almighty except through Jesus Christ, far from you being offended at me, I'm offended at you, and let me tell you why. And I'll put this on the record today. If God Almighty, who is supposed to be sovereign and good, could have saved us in any other way outside of subjecting His one and only darling Son to the atrocities of the cross, and He didn't take it. Let me tell you something. Let me put it on the record. I ain't interested in worshiping a God like that. God Almighty, listen, I've told you this many times. I love every one of you, but I wouldn't give my son to die for one of you. But God subjected his one and only son to the atrocities of the cross. Why? Precisely because there was no other way. That's why when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he meant what he said, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. If there had been any other way, trust me, God Almighty would have taken it. But see, God is not only love, God is holy, and he cannot express his love in a way that would compromise his holiness. So how could a righteous God righteously forgive our unrighteousness in the way he did it? The only way, by coming after us himself in Jesus Christ and paying for the penalty of sins himself. And that's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Listen, it's a very reasonable statement. I didn't mean to get this, but I got to. I'll get hives. You got to understand the exclusivity of truth. The more you try to hammer the law of non-contradiction, the more it hammers you. Something cannot be something. Two things cannot be the same thing. Or something can't be something and not something at the same time in the same relationship. Okay? It can't be something and not something at the same time, the same relationship. What in the world does that mean? This is the one I always use. Either my wife is pregnant or she's not. I'm here to report she's not. But she can't be pregnant and not pregnant at the same time in the same relationship. That is the law of non-contradiction. And so whether you agree with Jesus or not, or whether you buy his statement, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father except through me, when Acts 4:12 says, there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, that is a very reasonable statement because truth by its very nature is exclusive. And even those who do not believe in absolute truth will have to confess this if you'll nail them with it. I was telling the first congregation I was on a plane, and this lady was studying a book next to me. Typically, I'm not that social a person. I'll read a book and be left alone and pray that God won't put me by any pagans, but he always puts me by them. I wind up having to talk with them about the Lord. So I asked her where she went to school, and she said, Cambridge University. I said, whoa, wow, that's up there with Oxford. I'm impressed. What are you studying? She told me. I said, what's your major? And all there, we got all that out of the way. And then it's what I said. And I didn't tell her I was a preacher or anything. I just played dumb. And I said, well, not the preachers are smart, but well, it wasn't a far stretch. But I said, let me ask you something. Isn't it true that Cambridge University doesn't believe in absolute truth? And she said, absolutely not. I says, well, listen, I need to talk to someone like you because I think you can help me. I'm confused about something. She said, what's that? I said, you know, I've been studying the life and teachings of Jesus. Have you looked at him? She said, a little bit. And I said, I don't even know if the Bible's accurate. I know they're all arguing about it and all that. I have my own personal beliefs about it. But I was wondering, I read this statement by Jesus, and I couldn't figure it out, and I wondered if you would help me out with it. She says, okay. I actually read, and I'm just assuming, I reckon it's accurate, that the Bible claims that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. She says, okay. I said, you know, now you might not be able to concede that this is accurate or not, that this doesn't truly represent what Jesus actually said, but if it did, would you say that that statement is a pretty exclusive statement? She says, definitely. I said, well, let me ask you one more thing, because this is what's troubling me. What if we had a way of knowing that this is the Word of God? And that Jesus really is who he said he was. And that he actually said this statement, that I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we knew all that, in light of your not believing in absolute truth, what would you do with that? And the Cambridge University pending graduate said, I have no earthly idea. See, she was never made to think that there's something inherent about the claim that Jesus made. And Jesus did not leave you with the choice. He said he is the only truth, the only way through which you'll go to the Father. And either that's true or Jesus is a liar. I happen to believe he's God in human flesh and speaking absolute truth. So I'm through. You ready? Now it says this. And this is testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now, how many different kinds of people do you know? You might classify them in all kinds of ways. You might see economic class, racial classes, cultural classes, on and on and on and on. God sees too. You ready? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's pretty clear, isn't it? The haves and the have-nots. Now, when he says, he who has eternal life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life, it doesn't mean you go out of existence when you die. Oh, no, you don't get off like that. Once you come into existence, one choice you never ever happen again, you never happen to have again, is to go into non-existence. You will go into existence somewhere. It might be in an eternity without God, but it can be in an eternity with God. And he says, he or she who has the Son has life. He or she who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now tell me something. The biggest question you have to ask yourself today is this. Do you have the Son? And may I suggest something to you? How in the world could you have Him if you've never received Him? Do you remember a definitive time in your life where you had a transaction with God Almighty, that you recognized your irreparable brokenness, invited Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior, and have more to show for that life than a name on a church roll somewhere? See, some of you have never made that commitment. You might not remember the date, but you've never made that commitment, and you know it. And every time I talk about this, you're haunted by it. Some of you aren't sure, and that's no way to live. Some of you need to get this issue settled, and you can no longer plead ignorance because you've heard the truth of the gospel today. And so when you and I talk, we call it conversation. When you talk to God, you call it prayer. And Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can't do anything. He's done it all. I give up my life without Him to embrace my life with Him. Come on, Jesus. Today's my day. From this point forward, life will be different. That's the gospel. I'm going to ask you to stand. I don't want you to pray out loud. I want you to pray silently in your heart. And you say, well, I don't know how to pray. I'm going to help you with that. If you don't know this, if you're not sure about this, get it settled today. It is not my job to plant doubt. It is my job to lead you to certainty. And you cannot be certain about the now until you're certain about the ultimate. I don't want you to say this prayer out loud. I'm not going to ask you to come forward and embarrass you at the end of the service after you've said this prayer. But I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And all you got to do in the silent recesses of your heart, that spirit I was talking about, is you repeat these words. The only prerequisite you have to have is a sincere heart. And if on this day you do make that decision, I want you to seek me, one of my staff members, out. And let us help you in your new life and growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, your sins will be forgiven. Yes, you'll have an assurance of a home in heaven when you die. But the glorious news is right here, right now, you begin a new life. Life in the kingdom, and might I add, the most wonderful life you'll ever know. It's a life for you. You can have it. Heads bowed. In the silence of your heart, repeat this prayer after me. Father in heaven, I come to you now. I recognize I'm irreparably broken in sin. I can't do anything to save myself, but I believe you've done it all, Lord Jesus. You died on the cross for my sins. You rose from the grave 3 days later. You're now at the right hand of God, proving everything you said and did. I recognize that you are the only way, only life, only truth. I ask you now, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart, to be both my Lord and my Savior. I receive you now, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says there's more rejoicing in heaven right now going on than over all the rest of us who have already done it. You are why we exist. If anybody wants to make a public decision of any sort, I'll be at the front to wait on you during this invitation time. If you prayed that prayer, seek us out. We can help you. May the Holy Spirit have His way.